This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
In my world, the ministry world, we talk a lot about the call, right? Some people have a truly transcendent spiritual experience. I haven't met anyone, but I'm sure someone has. Others find it deeply embedded as a passion in their souls that just refuses to go away. And for many, it's the voice of a person who says, "You were made for this. Don't you dare neglect that." I don't think ministry is the only career that's a calling. Ella has found her calling in photography. There are people who are called to nursing, to teaching, to the law, to the military. Calling isn't specific to pastoral ministry at all. In fact, all Christians are called to a certain lifelong vocation. We're not only called to know God, to be saved, we're called to serve him as his priests. We are called out from the world in order to represent him to the world. My whole job is to help you fulfill that calling. That's why you pay me. The Greek word for church comes from the word that means called out. We've been called out from the rest of the world and then put together as a people on a shared mission, a shared calling. We are called out so that we can be called in. God has called out his people to grow and to worship and to proclaim that we might illuminate the darkness. We are reborn by believing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the process. It's just the beginning. Now that Peter has made his argument clear that God's people, exiles and strangers to the world, are those who have been reborn through the gospel to a new life defined by hope and grace-empowered righteousness, he moves us into the next step. Rebirth calls us into growth. Here again, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." We are reborn through the gospel. So when we are, we're babies. Babies should not stay babies, even when we really, really want them to. Babies are supposed to grow, and we are called to grow into the salvation that we've received through Jesus Christ. There are two sides to growing and nurturing our faith. The first is put away the things of the sinful nature. And what you'll notice about the sins Peter lists here is they're all social sins, right? These aren't sins of false worship, but relational sins against other people. Peter moves from the sincere brotherly love that Christians are called to show to one another, and he moves now into what we're not supposed to do, into sinful behaviors that seem like they're against other people. They're also about nurturing the old way of life instead of cultivating what I call a Jesus-shaped life. The sins listed in this section are what happen when we're trying to manufacture ourselves instead of being reborn through Jesus Christ. We envy because we believe God has given someone else something that should be ours, right? We are hypocrites when we create an outer persona that doesn't match the inner reality. All these sins starve the new person that God has begotten through the gospel and feed the old way of life instead. They pull us from gospel dependency into self-made glories that fade. So instead of feeding those sins, we do the second thing. We grow into salvation as we feed the righteous things of God. The way Peter is using word here, it's not referring only to the Bible, but the whole gospel. He defined it in chapter 1, verse 25. "And this word is the good news that was preached to you." And now he's comparing the gospel to the milk a baby receives from his mother. Or in this very, very special case, from our Father. This milk is what flows from God to feed a gospel life, a life defined by the good news of God's grace through Jesus Christ. It certainly includes the Bible, but it includes other things too. And some of them are true for everyone: prayer and worship, biblical community. Others are specific to each one of us. There are certain things that you can do without it becoming spiritual junk food that I cannot. And there are certain things I can do that won't necessarily become spiritual junk food, but may be nurturing for you. I used to work as a radio producer for a local station that played a very, very well-known sports talk host that you would recommend, that you would recognize very easily. And I found that listening to 3 hours of people complaining about their teams, ragging on the other teams, and slicing and dicing men made in the image of God who happened to be coaches on the other teams, that was not good for my soul. It didn't help me interact with others better. It certainly didn't help me interact with God better. That doesn't mean all sports talk radio is a sin. I say this very obviously, not all sports talk is a sin. But each one of us is called to cultivate the inner person, to intentionally feed our souls with the spiritual nutrition that we most need. Because we have been reborn, God calls us out from our old way of life to grow into salvation. And through the gospel, we have tasted and seen our Lord is good. He's for us. The things that flow from him to us are what we most need for a life of flourishing that gives life to the people around us. You can be a lifelong infant in Christ. Many people choose that way. But you can't do that and fulfill your calling at the same time. The darkness remains dark as long as we remain spiritually immature. The world needs us to grow up. You were called to grow. And that growth then calls us into worship. The more our life reflects our Redeemer, the more we feed the desire to worship him for who he is, and the more we fulfill our calling to be a house where he dwells, the more we long to tell him how good he is. 1 Peter 2:4-8. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. To grow, we have to keep coming back to the source of grace. We have to keep feeding on the pure spiritual milk that can only come from God. And what we find is that he builds us into a home for his presence, that we may be a holy priesthood to the world that so desperately needs its Redeemer, that so desperately needs us to intercede between the world and the God who created it and loves it. We are that priesthood. That is our calling. We are the house where God dwells. And we are called to grow that we may offer spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God. Priests in the Old Testament had 3 jobs. Pray as intercessors between God and his people, teach the law, and then offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. So they are to be God, go to God's on behalf of other people, right? They bring God's word to his people on behalf of God, and then they return to God with sacrifices. Many of the sacrifices were for forgiveness or cleansing in the Old Testament, but there were some that were just praise offerings. These were sacrifices that people offered out of overflow of gratitude. Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament requirements for cleansing and forgiveness. Now the only thing left for us as God's priests is praise. That's our job, to worship God with our whole lives and intercede to the world on God's behalf. That's our calling, brothers and sisters. Paul calls us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice in Romans, holy and pleasing to God. Peter is saying the same thing here. Our worship isn't just singing hymns. Those are great. God loves it. It's not all there is to worship. It isn't limited to emotional experience with God. Worship is a life on the altar. Our whole selves given over for God's purposes. It's in a life of praise that we fulfill our calling as priests, holding nothing back from the one who saves us. Because Christ has fulfilled every requirement to make us holy before God, we can enter his presence, not in his temple, but as his temple. How cool is that? You and I will never step foot outside of God's presence because we are where God's presence dwells on earth. As we grow into our salvation, he builds us into one another. That requires a little bit of sanding, scraping down those edges to get us all fit together. And he builds us on his own son, who is the cornerstone of this good house that we're in. He's doing a new thing on a new foundation, and that foundation's name is Jesus Christ. Peter's argument is that we can't live like everyone else because we're not like everyone else anymore. We are a spiritual house where God himself dwells, reborn by obeying the truth that Jesus has won and we are his and our faith is in him alone for salvation. How can we act like a world that doesn't know him if that is what we are? And how can we expect the world to receive us when the world did not receive him? If he was rejected, shouldn't we expect to be rejected when we're feeding the right way of life? We have a place within the world that rejects us, and it's as that house that God is building us into, but the world is full of people who have rejected the cornerstone. So we must assume that it'll reject the rest of the house too. That's what makes it a sacrifice. But to be rejected by a world order that rejected its creator and redeemer is to be accepted by God himself. To be dishonored by a world order that values fading ways of life is to be honored by the one who has caused us to be born again into the things that stick. We have a place, and it's with him. Peter is telling us that not everyone will accept this message, and those that don't accept the message deserve genuine compassion from us, because those who reject him will stumble and trip over the one who saved us. But you, dear brothers and sisters, will never be put to shame, because God makes himself at home in you and through you. We make ourselves at home in the things of God, and he makes himself at home in us. What a glorious thing that is, that we take for granted so easily. In fading metrics, we'll face dishonor and shame. But when it comes to the things that stick, we have only honor. Not from within ourselves, not from others, but from God. So we return ourselves to him in worship over and over again. When we find ourselves crawling off the altar, we put ourselves right back on. So what does a life lived in worship look like? It looks like lives that are marked by the presence of God. That doesn't always look like an emotional experience when you interact with such people, but they have a sense that God is watching, that he cares, he's with them, even when things are going very, very badly. Ben Sass is a former senator and former president of the University of Florida. And he also happens to really love Jesus. And he was diagnosed at the end of 2025 with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And it had already spread everywhere before they found it. He's 54 years old, and he's staring into the face of death. He recently did an interview with Ross Douthat from the New York Times, who asked him, "Are you angry with God for not answering your prayers for healing?" He responded, "Not at all, no. I wouldn't want a sovereign God to defer to all my prayers with a yes, because I'm not omniscient. I don't know what the weaving together of the tapestry of full redemption should look like, but I know going through the period of suffering that I'm going through is a benefit because it is a winnowing. I'm filled with dross. And the suffering is not salvific, but it is sanctifying, and I'm grateful for it." He goes on to say, "We're told that we get to approach the Almighty. We get to approach the divine and call him Daddy, Abba Father. That's pretty glorious. And I know that that's what I need." That is a life on the altar. Not assuming we know what's best, even when our lives are being pried from our hands. Rejoicing in becoming more Christ-like, even when it costs us literally everything. Looking forward through death into the presence of God, even when the path to get there is incredibly painful. A life of worship prefers God's presence to God's gifts, even when the gift is earthly life. That kind of life, a life of worship where everything we are is on the altar, that's what lights up the darkness. No one cannot see that light when the fire of the altar is burning through the dross of our sinfulness, refining us into the people that God deserves. That shines out. A life of worship is necessary if we're going to fulfill our vocation as God's people, because worship calls us to proclaim the one who called us. Here, verses 9 through 12. "Ah, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Growth calls us into worship, and worship calls us to proclaim the one who called us, because the more we see him and the more we approach him, the more of ourselves we gladly put on the altar for his worship, the more we got to tell somebody about him. The more we must proclaim the one who saved us and gave us this vocation as his priests. Peter is writing to Christians from many nations and people groups, many of whom are not Jewish. Biologically, they are Gentiles. And yet he says that in our rebirth, we are made one people, the chosen race of God's royal priesthood. We have a new nationality, a new people, and we are the nation of priests to the rest of the world. We've been called out of our self-made darkness into the light of God's grace. We've been called from the mercilessness of our past selves into the mercy of God. Priests are called to intercede between God and others. That's our job. We intercede between God and the world by pointing to the one who saved us in word and deed. We are exiles and sojourners. The more we know Christ and are changed by the Spirit at work within us, the more out of place we feel in a world that rejects him. And yet, the better able we are to serve that world, to make him known to those who need him, whether they reject him or not. God is very gracious here to remind us that there are some who will never receive the message of grace because that was always going to be their story. Our job is not to make people believe. Our job is to tell the truth about who God is and what his son has done. We do that by speaking out loud. We got to say it. We don't just live a good life and hope people can guess why. But we also have to live it because we put away hypocrisy, remember? So our lives ought to reflect the identity we have been given as the reborn people of God in the world to serve the world, to make known the God who so loved the world. So when we do speak, we're just making the sermon explicit that our lives have been preaching all along. The word of the gospel is so miraculous, so powerful, so gracious that it must be told and it must be lived. Not everyone will accept, but some will. Some will hear and receive and obey the message that saved us. If the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is enough for me, is enough for my sin, is enough to make me a priest in God's spiritual house, then it is surely enough for you too. And if we're faithful, even the ones who reject it won't be able to say that God did not make the gospel clear to them. Because our very lives preached the gospel to them. They can't deny that we are what we claim to be. And what we made known to them is what they need in a world that loves to hide it. They will glorify God when Christ returns and sets all things right because you and I gave them a glimpse of the right side up way of life. And they may not have liked it. They may not have deemed it worth the cost, but they can't deny that they saw it. They can't deny that God found them and made known to them the truth. And they cannot deny, when they see all things as they really are, that it was always good. I sometimes miss living in New York State, where Christianity is not the default, right? People don't know Christianese in New York. We've grown too familiar with the right thing to say and the right way to play the game without ever being affected by it down here in the Bible Belt. We Southerners can fake faith without its transforming power because we can emulate what a Christian life would look like without actually living it. In New York, it was not like that at all. When I worked at a gym, someone came up to me just out of nowhere and said, "Hey, are you a Christian?" And I was like, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Yeah, I knew it. I could see it written all over you." That's how weird we were up there. I was working with weights. Like, there was no reason to assume this. My job had nothing to do with Jesus. But it was a job, not a calling. My calling was to represent Christ then just as much as it is now. And there are plenty of days I failed the job of representing Christ well. I'm just really grateful someone managed to catch me on a day I was at my job. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter what line of work you're in. You have a calling. God has called out his people to grow, worship, and proclaim that we may illuminate the darkness with his light. May no one you encounter say that they haven't experienced the gospel. Because you are the result of the gospel. Day in and day out, that is what you are. It's not a thing you do, it's a thing that you are. You are reborn through Jesus Christ. You aren't what you were, even if you can't remember what you were. Some of us got saved at 5. We don't have a really miraculous conversion story. But we were still miraculously converted. And together with all the Christians through time and space, we are a spiritual house built into one another that God may dwell within us and shine out through us. There is so much darkness in our world, but there is none in the house that God is building. It is a beam of light into the darkness. The light has shone into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It will not overcome it. It cannot overcome it. And now, you, my dear friends, by the grace of God, are the light of the world. Do not hide the light Christ died to instill in you just to keep other people comfortable. You were called to proclaim what is true. You were called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and deed. Illuminate the darkness by being what you are out loud. They don't have to accept it. You've been accepted by the only one who matters. You do have to proclaim it, even if the world rejects you for it. You've been accepted by God to proclaim what is true. Make what is true obvious. You were made for this. Don't you dare neglect it. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.